Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 31. The heading, Christ, Prophet, Priest, and King. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Christ is not an exclamation to use when you are hurt, frustrated, or angry. When you use the word Christ, you must do so with the full sense of what Christ means. You must do so with reverence. Reverence for who Christ is and what he has done for you. And you will hear more about this today. And our headings are 2, the definition of Christ, and then the details of Christ. Our goals are that you will gain a richer, fuller appreciation of who Christ is and what that means for your salvation, and that you will then work for him and worship him better. Question and answer 31. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed, together? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. The definition, then, of Christ, first point. The name Christ is a title. It's not a name as we would call a name, like John or Tom. Jesus was the Lord's name. Christ is the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. Now, an anointed one was one who was separated for special service to the Lord. It must be for special service. After all, no one is anointed to be a pizza delivery guy or anointed to cut grass in the neighborhood. David, Saul, they were anointed to be kings with the special task of leading God's people. This anointing, which was done with oil, which signified the Holy Spirit, this oil was put on their heads by someone important, and it showed that that person had the approbation or the approval or the sanction of God for that specific office. So Jesus was anointed. He was separated for special service in order to redeem man. That was a special call. See, human life was desecrated, defiled by the filth of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So they needed someone who was not desecrated. So Jesus was specifically set aside to live and die for man, to remove his filth and to restore him to God. Now it is true, we can say in sense that Israel was separated as a nation of priests and kings when they were traveling through the desert from Egypt to Canaan. God spoke these words and said, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." But the fact is, they could never live up to God's holy standards. God gave them the law, and you see, as they stood next to the law, their guilt became more and more apparent. So Israel had to wait for the anointed one, the one who would be specially set aside, who would do the promised work of consecrating mankind back to God, bring us back. Jesus was the one who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and that's pictured by oil in the Old Testament. And that anointing was confirmed by the Father. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit an anointing that was confirmed by the Father. This special anointing confirmed Christ's greatness. Remember, I said, you're never anointed to be pizza delivery guy, but you're anointed for special service. And he was. And he was not simply anointed by other people. The high priest's anointing would have been insufficient. Why? Because the high priest had sin in himself. Look at how Jesus was anointed. Luke chapter 3, verse 22, at his baptism, we read together, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" The Holy Spirit came down and came upon him. A picture of anointing, of the oil being poured upon the head of the person set aside for special office. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Also together, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So this anointing was seen in the fact of how he lived. This anointing was reflected in his life. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he wasn't afraid to speak the full counsel of God, because he was strengthened for that work. That boldness came from the Holy Spirit. Christ's anointing did not suddenly appear in the New Testament, though it was already described in the Old Testament. Jesus was called the Anointed One even before he was born. We sing that song, Psalm 72, "Christ shall have dominion." The Anointed One, Messiah, will have dominion. Well, let's read from Isaiah 61, verse 1 together. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." The Lord, that's speaking of the Father, they're anointing him by the Spirit to preach. You see the task. He didn't suddenly up and become a preacher by himself. And look at what that preaching does. It proclaims liberty, freedom to those who are spiritual captives. That's the power of the work that he will do. We'll see that a little bit later. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, together. "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined." Now, we're not going to get into the details. We've got sermons on that online if you want to find out about those numbers. But the point was clear. Messiah shall be cut off. This was speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus. But not only do we see others testifying with the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and the Father speaking about him, or Isaiah speaking about him, or Daniel speaking about him, but look at how Jesus himself confirmed who he was. You know why this is important? Because Muslims would often say, well, Jesus never claimed to be this, or Jesus never claimed to be that. It was people saying that about him. Well, let's read what Jesus said from Luke chapter 4, verse 17 and following together. "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You can't overemphasize what Jesus is doing there. He's confirming that Isaiah was speaking the truth about him. If Isaiah, what he wrote, was not true, the Lord will not quote him and say, "Well, this man is semi-reliable and sort of maybe he was speaking about me." That's why we call Isaiah the Gospel of Isaiah. Because there's so much richness about the message of Jesus Christ in that book. And Jesus didn't equivocate, didn't play with words. He said, "Today, what Isaiah said, this is being fulfilled. I'm the anointed one who's here to preach the gospel." But not only did this happen before Jesus, at the time of Jesus, by Jesus himself, but even after Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we read together, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" Again, where did the writer of Hebrews get this from? He got it from Psalm 45 and Psalm 110. Both were speaking about the anointed one who was Jesus Christ, the one specifically called to be the prophet, priest, and king of the world. That would be the means by which men are reconciled. That would be the second Adam who failed as prophet, priest, and king. But Jesus came and did it perfectly. Now look at the details in our second point. We know who Christ is, the anointed one, anointed for a special task. Well, what were those tasks? First, Christ was anointed and ordained by the Holy Spirit to be your chief prophet. You've seen some of this already, but look at Acts chapter 3, verse 22 together. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.'" This was Moses in the Old Testament prophesying that though he was unable to win the hearts of the people of Israel and bring them to God, that there would be a prophet who would come, who would cause the people to listen to him. And the Apostle John confirmed that Jesus was this prophet, the one who reveals God's truth. John chapter 1 verse 18 says together, "No one has seen God at any time. The only Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Only the one who was in the bosom of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, has declared this gospel to us. And Jesus Christ said about the same thing. John chapter 15, verse 15, he says together, "For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." All things that are necessary is the implication, of course. Nothing is short. The Lord didn't leave anything out. And then you say, "Oops, how do we know this?" And then you need Smith and others, false teachers, to come and say, "Well, we are here to fill in the blanks." The Lord says, "All things that I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you." The Apostle Paul to Timothy says, "The scripture is complete, perfect, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work." So whatever you need to think, say, and do, everything is confirmed in the Word of God. So what was Jesus preaching about? He was pronouncing freedom. He was announcing the year of Jubilee, when the slaves were set free. Year of freedom. That was the message of Jesus Christ. It was time for those who were trapped in sin and had no means of rescue to be let go. And he confirmed his word by great miracles. You see, that's the purpose of miracles. Miracles didn't occur all the time in Scripture, just three main times: Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And it was for that express purpose of confirming the truth that they were proclaiming. In times of darkness, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, they all spoke the truth and confirmed it by miracles. Jesus indeed came to proclaim freedom for the captives, but for them to be able to know when it's time to leave, that was confirmed by miracles. So, second, the Christ was anointed and ordained by the Holy Spirit to be your only high priest. Aaron was appointed to be the high priest of God with the oil, the symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Christ's anointing as high priest was an eternal anointing. And this was what the writer of Hebrews asserted when he drew the distinction that Jesus was not from the line of Aaron, the priest of the Old Testament, but from the line of Melchizedek, as we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. Together, "For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." This was a quote now from Psalm 110, verse 4, where David predicted that the Messiah would conquer the world by being an eternal high priest, the one who would offer water of life as people were falling on the way. He would give them the water of life so that they could rise up and conquer the world. There were no perfect priests who could give his life for the sins of the world. And even if he were perfect, he would not be great enough to die for the sins of the whole world. But Christ's work as your high priest was most essential for your salvation. If there were no death of Christ, there'd be no victory to you. More than that, Christ's death was enough for the sins of the whole world because of his greatness. As man, he met the condition to die for the sins of man, but he wasn't great enough to die for all man unless he were God. And so he was fit to die for the sins of the world. Your sins were placed upon him, and he was like that scapegoat where the priest would put his hands upon his head, and then they would cut the head of that animal off. And that would be a picture of your sins being transferred to that animal. That's what Jesus did for you. It's kind of interesting, too, that in virtually every culture of the world, because of our common origin, they have an account of the transferring of the sins of mankind on the animal for the forgiveness of their sins, for the removal of their sins. That's what Jesus was. He became that scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. The difference was his work was permanent and complete and earned you the victory 100%. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 now. Together, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal salvation." Remember, that's why the veil of the temple was torn in two. We now have access to God because we're going there with the blood of Jesus Christ. Not the blood of bulls and goats, where we'd have to do it once a year like the high priest did, with a rope tied around his ankle in case he still had sin in his life. Then they would drag him out dead. No, you have rights of access permanently before the throne of God. And Christ had to die to restore man to that office of priest that he lost. He had to right the wrong of Adam for us. And because of that, then you can have fellowship with God. You can pray to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the thing is this: being a prophet was important. But if you knew the truth and you had no one to take punishment for your sins, then you would still be in your sins and you would have to die for your sins. You might have a good knowledge of salvation, but you needed someone to take the punishment for your sins that you learned about through the preaching. And more than that, even now, Jesus continues to make intercessions for us as our priest. So we look at the third thing now. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, not just to be your prophet, not just to be your priest, but now to be your eternal and all-powerful king. Look at Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5. Together, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this was a quote from Zechariah chapter 9. Jesus did not dissuade people from accepting that. In fact, he claimed kingship. He claimed for himself all spiritual authority to save and to protect. And his authority was far more than an authority of military force. It was an authority that would make the hearts of men submit. He had the authority to change the heart of man. Can you imagine what that is like? Remember, we talked about having that heart that is not malleable, that stubborn, stiff, flint-like, diamond-like heart, hard and resistant. That's the heart that this God is able to turn and make it obedient. If you have more than one child, you probably had a really stubborn one of those. And you know how hard it is to work with that child. And you have to persist. And so the Lord works in us with the most stubborn hearts, teaching us to obey. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19 together. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That's a conquering of the hearts of people. So you're starting to see what your responsibilities are, and that's what we'll look at next time. How are you a prophet, a priest, and a king? Well, you're going with the authority that God has given to us. John 10, 27 and 28. "Together, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You see the security that is? In a way, it's a blessed comfort to us. That sometimes you see somebody struggling in his Christian life and you think, "I wonder what's going to happen to them. Are they going to end up in hell?" The idea, the reminder here is that the Lord has all power. His sheep are safe in his hands. He is not just a prophet. He's not just a priest. He's a king who protects us and keeps us safe. Christ even protects the reputation of people, not just their bodies and their souls. What power? Look at how he does this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, dealing with the accuser of the brethren together. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Time is coming when the Lord says, "Down, you're gone. Stop accusing the brethren. You might come and accuse them, but I will not believe you." What a failure Adam was. He did not protect his wife, his children, or the world from sin. He caused them to be condemned. But the anointed Christ did what Adam could not do. And you notice something more. Jesus spoke the word of God, and that's important that you know the message. But then you needed someone to die for you. to take away your sin and pay the penalty before God. He was a prophet for you. But then if you are left exposed again, you will become open, it would be open season. You become a prey to the devil again. That's why Jesus also had to be king to protect you, to be your prophet, priest, and king. So just as a prophet, priest, Jesus, as prophet, priest, and king, was called to the office of Messiah. He was called to that office legally. There was this thing we call the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. And the Lord, the Father says, "Who will go?" And Jesus said, "I will go to redeem mankind." And to do that job, he had to fulfill all three offices as prophet, priest, and king. That's why Jesus' baptism, his call was publicly made known to the world by the Father. That's why God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and then what? Hear him. Same thing when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Lord spoke again to the witnesses, Peter and others who were there, "Hear him. This is my Son. Hear him." He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon him, anointing him. So Jesus was eminently qualified to be Christ. As God, Christ was not a man corrupted as the priests and the prophets and the kings of the Old Testament. You know, you read about the kings of Israel in particular. And he was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord over and over again. Never for Jesus. As a man, Christ perfectly obeyed the will of God. As God, he was able to take the severe punishment and save the world. As the Anointed One, he took all three offices. And he took that work seriously until the work was completely performed. And one final note, only he could fulfill all three offices. Moses could not change the heart. You see, I've touched on them. Aaron, as the priest, could not change the heart. Even David could not change the heart of the people as the king. In fact, it didn't take very long in the days of his son Solomon for things to all fall apart. And the days of his grandson, the kingdom was lost. 10.5 tribes left. You see why Jesus had to come. All three offices fulfilled for you. So, Jesus came to set the prisoners free by fulfilling all three necessary offices. One office or two offices would not have been enough. And he fulfilled all three offices perfectly. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts for you in conclusion. One, when Jesus completed his three offices, he was exalted at God's right hand. Now your work begins. Second, what is that work? You exalt him. You exalt him today by your worship and by your working for him so that others would exalt him. Third, as you work, remember that the Lord has restored you to your rightful office. You are now a prophet who must speak God's word of truth, starting with your children. You are insulting Christ if you don't teach your children. You realize that? He made you prophet again to your children. It's like taking a gift that someone gives you that is you treasure, and you immediately put it in the garage waiting for the garage sale. You must be a priest and pray for your children, both your physical children and your spiritual children. You pray for each other. You pray for the ones who are in trouble. If you don't pray, it's like you're taking that gift, that precious gift, and you're putting it in your garage and you're waiting for that garage sale. You're wasting the precious gift that God's given to you. And then you must be a king and protect your children physically, especially spiritually. That means you have to identify the problems and the dangers that are around. It's much more than simply reading the Bible, closing it and say, bring out the pie. It's taking time to explain the Word of God carefully. Being able to analyze the dangers that your children face. When they hear things in school, that you're able to work through that so they understand the proper way to view those things. We think of what's happening in the country. How do you vote at election times? You need to train them to think. That's how they will be protected. It's not simply bringing them to church. It's not simply memorizing the catechisms. It's really understanding what your duties are as a king. May God help you to do this before Him. And finally, if you're not a child of God, the Lord freely offers the work of Christ to you to be your prophet, priest, and king. Take it. It is for free to those who ask in sincerity. It will free you from your sins and give you the heavenly hope that you need. It will take away God's anger against you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words as we have reflected again on the glorious work of Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. Lord, many of these things we would have heard already. Sometimes, maybe many times. But let it be as a motivator for us as we hear it again. Let it cause us to realize then how we must praise God for His work for us through Jesus Christ. And let it make us eager to be that prophet, priest, and king now under Jesus Christ. For indeed, we are Christians. And we must live that way, never being ashamed of the gifts that you've given to us, but that we would use them lest we treat our Lord with contempt. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.